truth, and we come to the last chapter, chapter 4. Now, as I read and as you hear, remember, this is the very word of our God. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid her on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us go before his throne in prayer once more. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this account of your actions in history, that you have not left them to be forgotten, but you have recorded that we might know how you have dealt mercifully with your people, and how you continue to deal mercifully with us. We pray as we look to your word that you would continue to speak to us and give us a greater love for your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. No one wants their name to be forgotten. No one enjoys being the forgotten one. And yet, the fact is, every single one of us here will be forgotten by history, from man's perspective. The chances of us, anyone here, even making it into the footnotes of a history textbook are slim to none. I had a professor who was on a flight, and he happened to sit next to someone who lived in Geneva. Of course, being a theology professor, he asked this man who lived in Geneva if he knew who John Calvin was. And this man had no idea who John Calvin was. Now, if someone can grow up in Calvin's hometown, as it were, and utterly forget who Calvin is, you can pretty much be assured that in 500 years, no one will remember your name on this planet. And yet, although history might forget you, we have a God filled with mercy, a God who remembers the names of his people, who records them in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that the rest of humanity, although they are struggling to make a name for themselves, although they are frantic in their construction projects, building pyramids, building massive skyscrapers to put their names on it, so that history might remember them, and yet too often we forget, although history might forget, the Lord will remember his people, each one by name, and will redeem them, will give them life from the dead. We come to the last chapter in the book of Ruth, and this is the climactic chapter. This is where redemption actually happens. We saw in chapter 1 a very dark chapter. We saw Israel in her lowest point, in the time when the judges judged, when sin abounded. And yet, as we've gone through the book of Ruth, we see the mercy of the Lord. Even in that time of sin, he showed kindness. He visited his people. He gave them bread. He drew Naomi back to the promised land. He then showed abounding grace in providing food for that widowed family and providing a kinsman redeemer. We saw last week a down payment, great promises, and great assurance that the Lord would be true to his word to fulfill all his promises. And as we've been considering, as it were, the anticipation of great things, this week we will actually see it. We will see the redemption of this widowed family in Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ. And as we look here at this particular chapter, there's one main theme, and it's the theme of names. The word name occurs multiple times. In fact, in the Hebrew, it occurs even more. There's an idiom that uses the word name, but is awkward to translate into English. When you see be renowned, it's actually call a name. So the word name occurs multiple times throughout this chapter. But not only does the name word, but we see concrete examples. We have many names given here. It ends actually with a list of names. This is a chapter about names. And so as the author of Ruth ends this book, he ends with that great conclusion that the Lord is merciful to provide a kinsman redeemer for his people, and with this important aspect this time, in order to secure their names, in order to secure their names, their legacy, and their future. And as we look at our text here, we'll do so under two headings. First, in verses 1 through 12, we'll see a forgotten name. A forgotten name. And then, in verses 13 through 21, we will see a famous name. We'll see a forgotten name and a famous name. And I hope for us, and the author's intention for us, is that we would leave here encouraged. Encouraged, knowing that the Lord remembers his people, knowing that the Lord has provided a kinsman redeemer for his people, so that they would not be forgotten, but that they would have life from the dead with their God forever. Look with me now at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 12, as we see a forgotten name. Now this chapter picks up immediately where we left off last week. Remember, things were going very well. although Naomi put together a terrible plan, and though she was not trusting the providence of God, the Lord used her terrible plan, and Ruth approached Boaz, made a marriage proposal, and Boaz was willing. Boaz was willing to marry Ruth, but he mentions a little hiccup, that there is another kinsman redeemer, a closer one. And yet, Boaz will do everything in his power to make sure that Naomi and Ruth are taken care of. If this kinsman redeemer will not fulfill his duty, will not take advantage of his privilege, then Boaz will step up to the plate and accomplish it. And here in the beginning verses, in verse 1, we see Boaz being a man of his word and taking immediate action. He goes to the gate and he sits down there. He leaves the grain pile behind, goes to the city, and yet notice he has this trust in the Lord. He's not frantic like Naomi, trying to, in one sense, manipulate the Lord's plans. He goes to the gate, he sits down there, he's taking action, but the Lord, again, providentially shows kindness. We see that in verse 1, "And behold, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, came by." Boaz didn't have to somehow hunt down this man. He went to the obvious place where he'd be, and then it was the Lord who brings this man to Boaz. And Boaz begins to take action, and he begins to set up, as it were, a courtroom. He finds the man, and he says, "Sit down here. Sit down at the gate." That's the, as it were, the city hall, the town council. And he goes and finds 10 elders. 10 people who are able to make wise and prudent judgments. 10 people who would be respected and would function as witnesses to this legal transaction that is about ready to happen. So after he finds these elders, he, again, notice the initiative. He says, "Sit down here." He finds a quorum. He establishes the council. And then he begins to inform the kinsman redeemer of this situation. Now notice the wisdom that Boaz has. He doesn't lay all the facts out immediately, but he progressively reveals more and more of the situation. And because he does it this way, we see the character of Boaz and the character of this other redeemer more clearly. And the first thing that Boaz reveals is the situation regarding Naomi and the land. He doesn't make any mention of Ruth yet. He merely mentions Naomi and the land in verses 3 and 4. And now we can't precisely figure out what's going on here. We aren't given a full, in one sense, court record. The minutes aren't given to us here of what exactly is going on. Yet from the rest of Scripture, we can piece together the situation. Naomi is a widow. She doesn't have a lot of money, but she has a piece of land. She's too old to work the land, so she goes to sell it to get some money. And yet, within Israel, it's important that the land, this inheritance, the legacy of God's people, remain within each tribe. In order to secure the land in each tribe, there's these kinsmen redeemers. Boaz is one of them. This other man is another kinsman redeemer whose job it is to make sure the land is not transferred from one tribe to the next. So Naomi, in her desperate situation, goes to sell the land, and Boaz tells the kinsman redeemer that he has first chance, first opportunity to help Naomi out. And notice, he's very willing to do so. He says in the middle of verse 4, and he said, "I will redeem it." He doesn't ask any questions. He hears the situation, and he immediately goes for it. In one sense, it totally makes sense for him to do so. He can spot a good deal. Think about this, that he's going to go buy this land. He has to put the money up front, but Naomi is an old widow. She's going to die soon. As soon as she dies, she has no kids, and so the land is going to go to this other kinsman redeemer, and he will get it. It will become part of his inheritance. He's within the family of Elimelech, so it's his right to get it, but he's about right to, in one sense, capitalize on this situation. It'll look like he's helping Naomi out by putting the money up front, but in one sense, he's just buying himself some long-term stock investments that will really pay off in the long term. And he's very eager, and very not only eager, but able to make this purchase. And yet, although he's eager and able to make this purchase, Boaz begins to fill in the rest of the scene. Not only does he have to redeem the land, But he's also going to have to redeem Ruth. Now, it's a bit complicated about what's going on here. Why does a purchase of land necessarily entail marrying this widow of a deceased man? Now, in the Old Testament, there was a procedure for brothers. We see this very clearly in Genesis chapter 38 with Ur and his brother Onan, the sons of Judah, that when one brother dies, it was the duty of the next brother to raise up offspring from the same wife of his brother for the family, that his name would not be cut off. And we see that going on here. And although we don't have explicit directions for the kinsman redeemer to do this, it's within the spirit of the law. The kinsman redeemer was those who were to care for the legacy of the other family members. And here part of that caring for the legacy is making sure that Mahlon, that his name would not be wiped off the records. That because he didn't have children, that his land would not disappear from his tribe. And so not only is this other kinsman redeemer to buy the land, but he is to, in one sense, try to raise up offspring for Mahlon by marrying Ruth. But as soon as he finds this out, as quick as he is to sign the dotted line to buy the land, he's as quick to back away from this. He realizes that he will have to put the money up front, but he'll raise up offspring and he'll get nothing in return. It will cost him something. In fact, he even notes it. Look here at verse 6. Then the redeemer, that's the other redeemer, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Lest I impair my own inheritance. He recognizes that this will hurt his bottom dollar, as it were. That although it would be really good and helpful for Naomi, he doesn't get anything out of it. So he backs off and lets Boaz have his chance at it. And not only does he quickly turn around, but he's also extremely quick, as it were, to formally declare his backing down. This exchanging of this sandal thing, I don't have much to say about it. It's strange here, but the whole point of it is that it formalizes the deal. It's not merely his words, but he exchanges a token to, in one sense, make it publicly evident before these elders, before these witnesses, that he has no intention of taking care of Naomi or Ruth. He merely was in it for the money. And yet, there's a great irony here. He was concerned about his own inheritance, his own legacy being damaged. But we have no idea what his name is. The ESV, it's really difficult to translate. Look back at verse 1. When Boaz addresses him, he says, turn aside, friend. The Hebrew there, it's a bit of a wordplay, and it might be better translated, turn aside, Mr. So-and-so. Hey, you over there, you know, that guy, you come here. It's intentionally being vague that he's not using his name. And here we go through this whole section about this man who's so concerned that he's about ready to lose his legacy. And yet, when the Holy Scripture remembers him, it intentionally forgets his name, forgets what who he was. And in fact, although this chapter is meant to be an encouraging chapter, there is, in one sense, a dark shadow cast over him. The chapter will, or this section will end with the elders blessing Boaz. And when they go and bless Boaz, they invoke the name of Perez and Tamar. Now, we won't get into all the details of that story, but it's important to realize that just before Perez is born, the situation was Ur was the husband of Tamar, and the Lord was angry with him and killed him. And Onan was the husband of the husband of Tamar, but he died, and then Ur was called to fulfill the duty of this marriage. But he so hated his brother, so hated his brother's legacy, that he refused to do so, and the Lord killed him as well. And here we see another man refusing to do what refused to do as well. And in one sense, he's thrown into that camp, the camp that hates the brother, so much so that the Lord struck him dead. So although this is a chapter meant to encourage the saints, there is this shadow cast over this unknown kinsman redeemer, this man who was utterly consumed with his own legacy, that his own legacy is utterly forgotten. And then when we look here at Boaz, Boaz is the complete opposite. Look at verse 10. Boaz goes to fulfill the duty of a kinsman redeemer, but he doesn't do it for himself. Look at verse 10. "Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife." And now we get a purpose statement here. "To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." When Boaz steps up to the plate, he's not looking to make his name famous. He is doing this out of genuine concern for Ruth and genuine concern for Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech. He is doing it not to make his name great, but to save the name of these other people. And he calls the elders to be witnesses, to see that he is, to hold him accountable for what he has set out to do. And here's the great irony. Although he doesn't desire to make a name for himself, and although and by a technicality, the child that is born to him is born to perpetuate the name of Mahlon, yet in God's merciful providence, the name of Boaz is written all over Scripture. It begins with the elders blessing him. They bless him and desire that his name would be renowned, that his name would be known in the gates, that that his family would be like the family of Rachel and Leah. It's this language that is, in one sense, prefiguring the language of the covenant made with David, that the Lord would establish his house. And here the elders know that although he has promised to raise up a name for others, they pray that the Lord would raise up a name for him. And in fact, the fact that we have the book of Ruth is proof of that. We have chapter after chapter of accounts of Boaz's name being remembered. When Solomon goes and builds a temple, he puts up two pillars. And if you remember, the name of one of those pillars is Boaz. That every time that, I don't know how far away, but you know, Solomon's great-great-grandfather, his name is written on one of those pillars, forever remembered before Israel. And when we read, as we read the genealogy of our Savior back in Matthew chapter 1, Boaz's name is written there. Not Mahlon, not Chilion, not Elimelech, although technically they are remembered and they are given that piece of land as a remembrance of their name, because Boaz had the spirit of his word of the law, his name is forever written large on Scripture. This is the complete opposite of what happened with Mr. So-and-so. Mr. So-and-so was concerned about his own future, his own legacy, and then he lost it. Boaz, on the other hand, he was concerned about other people's. And the Lord saw that and made his name famous in not merely Israel, but here even to Canada, to the ends of the earth, thousands of kilometers away from this tiny town of Bethlehem. And for us, we should take heed. We should see the life of Mr. So-and-so and turn from it. We should recognize that to be self-focused, to be self-aggrandizing, to be utterly consumed with one's own legacy is an assured way to destroy one's legacy. Boaz here, clearly a type of Jesus Christ, a man who did not seek to establish his own name. Christ, although he was equal with God, did not account his equality something to be grasped, to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant that we might be redeemed. And we see Boaz doing the same thing here. We need to be careful that we're not so self-focused that we, in one sense, show ourselves to be outside the covenant of grace. That we, by being so focused on our own legacy, we prove that we have no true inheritance in Christ. all those who have tasted of the redeeming love of Jesus have, although in small measure here, they have the first fruits of an outward focus. They have that perspective about caring for the needs of others. What did Paul exhort us there in Philippians 2? Count others more significant than yourselves. It is our earnest desire that we would do so more and more each day, but for all those who have been born again, who have been united to Christ, this is a genuine mark of them. And if this isn't a mark of you, if there is no being concerned about other people, it is a sign that you have not tasted of the goodness of Christ, and you need to close with Him. But the lesson from Mr. So-and-so also extends to the church as a whole. If a church is filled with a bunch of Mr. So-and-sos, it is a ticking time bomb of a disaster. If it's a church is filled with people who are utterly self-focused, it will just take one misstep, and everyone will be at each other's throats. We need the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Boaz, that Spirit that looks to the needs of others before our own, that's willing to not merely notice it, but is willing to take a cut to ourselves, to make a sacrifice for the sake of others. And the Lord is pleased to notice that, to record that in His own books. And in fact, we see it in the nation around us. We live in such utterly self-focused days. And in days of utterly being self-focused, we are tearing ourselves apart. We no longer have a trust. We no longer have communities that care for and look to each other. Things are falling apart. And the only way that things will, in one sense, be brought back together is the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. People tasting of someone who loved others more than himself and gave himself for others, even to the point of death. That it cost Christ greatly to redeem us. And when others taste that, they'll be able to once again look to the needs of others above their own. With that said, having considered this forgotten name, the text here ends with a famous name. In fact, the name of David. And here in verses 13 through 21, we see the redemption of Naomi. But look here at verse 13. This is a crucial verse. It shows that the main actor throughout this entire book has been the Lord Himself. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and listen to this here, and the Lord gave her conception. Now this ending part here closely parallels with chapter 1. And if we remember for chapter 1, Ruth had been married. In fact, she had been married for 10 years. And for 10 years, she did not conceive, she did not give birth to a single child. And yet here, the Lord ordained at this moment that she would be given a child, she'd be given a son, she'd be given one who would perpetuate the name, who would redeem the family name for generations to come. In one sense, we see again that although Ruth is a Gentile, the life of Abraham is being reenacted here. Abraham was married to Sarah for decades, and they did not have children until the Lord gave Sarah conception. And here, the Lord now steps in. One sense shows that He is the Almighty and the Merciful at the same time, and gives life to this one who has been barren for a long time. And because Ruth conceives and gives birth to a son, it leads to the redemption of Naomi. And here we see that final climactic change in Naomi's life. We see this woman who left with her family, left in sin, and went to the enemies of God, who comes back bitter and angry with God, who the Lord begins to work in her heart, begins to work in her life, softening her heart, calming her heart. And here we see redeeming her name. Remember, back in chapter 1, she comes back and she's so bitter, she wants to change her name. The name Naomi means pleasant, but she wants to change her name to Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt harshly with me. And yet now here, as the townswoman greeted her in chapter 1, they greet her again here in chapter 4. And instead of Naomi changing her name, they give a name to this child being born. Verse 17, it's a little strange. We'd figure either Boaz or Ruth or Naomi would name this child, but look, it's the townswoman. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." It's been truly one sense born to Ruth, but this has been the story of the redemption of Naomi and her family. The Lord steps in and he redeems her life. And this time, instead of Naomi giving a name, it's the townspeople giving her son a name. She sits back quietly and receives what the Lord has for her. And notice this, it's also life from the dead. Back in chapter 1, when she's pleading with Orpah and with Ruth to return to their homeland, she argues with brute facts. She argues, "I am old. I am old. Are you going to wait for me to find a husband and to give birth to a child? I am like the dead. There is no hope of a child being born to me. I am barren. My years have gone away. This is the end for me." But here we see her being given life from the dead. She is, in one sense, a new mother. The ESV tones down the language a little bit. But in verse 16, it says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid her," it would literally say, "and laid her on her bosom, and she became his nurse." It's as if she is a new mom. In one sense, although she thought, her eyes told her, sight told her, reason told her that she was as good as dead, the Lord, in his sovereign purposes, was able to take this dead and bitter woman and give her life anew. She did not imagine this, but this is what the Lord intended for her. And notice that ultimately this Redeemer isn't Boaz, but it is Boaz's son. The anticipation builds throughout the verses. I'll start in verse 14. "And the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons," now listen closely, "has given birth to him." The him refers to her Redeemer. Ruth has given birth to Naomi's Redeemer. We, in one sense here, see that although Boaz was a Redeemer, he was just a type. A type of his greater son who would be the true Redeemer. And we know that, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, that this son of the son of the son of the son would be the real and true Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is he who would restore life and be the nourisher, the one who would provide food for her. She has come back empty. She is now full and has one who can perpetually fill her in her old age. And as we realize, it is a famous name. The true kinsman redeemer is not Boaz, but look how it ends. "They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David," King David, who would be the redeemer of Israel, who would save Israel from the time of the judges. And with this ending genealogy here, the Lord is telling his people, what you've seen happen here in the life of Ruth isn't just a happy little story about the Lord dealing with one family. But the way that the Lord has dealt with this one family is a picture with his dealings with the whole of his covenantal people. And as he has dealt here with Ruth and Naomi, so too he will deal with Israel. So too he will deal with his people, the church. Although they might suffer, although they might seem as they are dead, although they might suffer in this life, the Lord is merciful to provide a kinsman redeemer for them, to perpetuate, to secure their name forever. And this is great encouragement for us. We go through our life and we wonder, will people remember us? Is this all that there is? We go through so many sorrows and trials. We think of the book of Joel and how the locust ate everything up. But then the Lord says, the years that the locust have eaten, I will restore. Although we might look at our situations and not understand how the Lord will be able to redeem them, this chapter, this book, tells us the Lord will redeem them. There is a great resurrection coming. That although Naomi was as good as dead, the Lord restored life to her. And although one day you and I will lie in the graves, our bodies decomposing, the Lord will raise us up. Although they lie there dead in the graves, they are still united to Jesus Christ. And as He was raised, so too He will raise us from the dead. And He will comfort us. Although we don't understand how He might fill us after we've had so many sorrows in this life, He has promised to do so. He has given us the down payment of His Spirit and given us this example here. But although we will suffer, although we will shed many tears, He is our restorer, and that He is coming again to do so. And this leaves us with that very pressing question: is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Him and Him alone for your salvation? Is He your kinsman redeemer, or are you looking to another? There are those who are the Mr. So-and-sos who will be utterly forgotten in all of history. And it is only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ that have these promises. There is no universal promise here. It is the promise to the people of God. He is a redeemer of His people, and His people must trust in Him. Otherwise, they will go the way of Mr. So-and-so to be utterly forgotten. And yet, for all those who trust in Christ, they have this great confidence that His name, that our names are written on His hands, and He will come again to redeem us. As we've gone through here the book of Ruth, we've seen that the Lord is faithful to provide a kinsman redeemer for His people. And as we look upon the Lord as a kinsman redeemer who secures the name of their people, it should stir our hearts. It should stir our hearts to care for others. As the Lord has sacrificed for us, may we be willing to sacrifice for one another. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, You have given us so much. We are at a loss of words to thank You for the ways that You have cared for, loved us, comforted us, and how You have come near to the brokenhearted. But although we have sinned, although we have ruined our legacy and our future, although You have sent us difficult providences that have caused us to shed many tears, we looked into our Savior Jesus Christ, who will not leave us, who will not forsake us, who will come again in glory. Although He was humbled for our sakes, He was then glorified. And as He was glorified, we will be glorified with Him at that great and final day, at the resurrection of the just. Father, we pray that You would send Your Son soon, that maybe this year would be the year that we would see Him face to face. We pray, O Father, as we wait, You would strengthen us by Your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.